Oh, all right, guys. Well, good morning, church. Good morning, church. It's good to be with you guys this morning. My name's Alex, and I'm the director of Young Life here in Oxnard. And we partner here with Gold Coast. I'm also part of the fellowship here at Gold Coast and your brother in Christ. So it's so awesome to be able to share with you guys today. You might be wondering why there was notes on the seats. Nobody was trying to save that seat, okay? Not all of them. And sorry if you got confused about that. It's just that I had wanted to make sure that you guys got notes, because typically the main passage, I put it up on the screen, but it's not going to be on the screen today. It's going to be here in your notes. So along with your fill-ins, you'll also have the main passage, which will be Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through verse 3 through 14. And hopefully with the fill-ins and the scriptures, it'll help you to take it home. There's also some scriptures on here that I'll be using outside of this passage, so that when you go home, obviously I can't wait till everybody goes to every scripture, or we'll be here too long. But the scriptures that I reference, almost all of them will be on here, so you could take them home and look at them yourself later if you would like to. But anyway, thank you for that. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about identity, who we are in Christ, recreated in Christ. You know, God gave us everything in Christ, if you remember. And one of the main things that really came out of those first three chapters, along with our identity in Christ, is the fact that God's revealed mystery was he wanted all of us to be one, Jews and Gentiles, to have unity, because God is one. He's three, but he's one. And just like Jesus prayed, I pray that they may all be one as you and I, Father, are one, that they, all the believers, would be one. By this they will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And it's a priority of God, and even here of Paul speaking here in Ephesians, for us to be one and for us to understand that that's God's purpose. All of us here that have families or came from a family, we always hopefully desired for us to be one, for us to have some unity. And the New Testament scriptures, all the way through, Paul is constantly saying, be of one mind, be of one heart, be of one accord. And that can only happen in Christ. Why? Because there's only one Lord, one baptism, one spirit, one scripture, right, that we all go by. And we can be united, but as I was here maybe a month ago talking about unity, it's a very difficult thing to maintain it. God brought us all together, right, in Christ. All of us are Christians, believers. But isn't it hard for us to stay together? And he tells us to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That's easier said than done, because all of us are in different places in our walk with God. Not all of us are obeying the same. And so sometimes you could be obeying, somebody else might not be obeying at that moment, and it's hard to keep the unity, right? But we're endeavoring to keep the unity. And I want you guys to know that this is all about that. Chapter 4 through 6 is all about how we walk this out. So how do you do this, right? Easier said than done. Well, I love the way it begins in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, where he makes this statement, walk worthy. Walk worthy of your calling. If our calling is to be united and to be one in Christ, walk worthy. And he continues on to say, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, lots of patience, right? Bearing with one another. Don't we have to bear with one another many times? In love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. See, walk worthy of your calling. Walk humbly. That's what that passage tells me. Walk in love. Just like Pastor Scott shared last week. I was so encouraged by Pastor Scott last week sharing, continuing to share in Ephesians. See, to imitate God and to love like Christ did, self-sacrificially, and that's going to take resurrection power in for us to be able to do those things. How are you going to imitate God unless you have resurrection power? We can't do it humanly. And I so appreciated the fact that he stuck to the passage and brought resurrection right out of that passage. Because resurrection is all through the scriptures. It's a resurrected life, and that's going to continue today. Because we're to walk worthy, we're to walk humbly. Because see, without humility, brothers and sisters, there's no unity. Somebody's got to take the low road, right? When there's conflict, somebody's got to take the low road. And humility is what brings unity. And so it says, walk with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and love. It's a love walk. It's a humble walk. And today we're going to see that it's a light walk. No pun intended, okay? But it's a walk of light. We're going from darkness to light. This passage is all about that. Now, before I pray and get into the passage, we're on verse number 3. It'll be on your notes that you have in front of you. Before I pray, maybe some of you guys are wondering why I'm sitting down. This is Scott's chair, right? But I think they thought that he was preaching today. So they left the chair here, and I said, you know what? Just keep it there because I think I'm going to use it today. As you know, I'm getting older, and I'm telling you guys, I'm feeling it. You know, when you start getting older, young people, you know, you could sneeze and get hurt. You could cough and get hurt. All right? That's funny, guys. Young people, that's funny, but it's not. You're going in that direction as well. But the truth is that I had to get another lawnmower. I went to Home Depot, and I didn't build it right, so it was too small. So I had to mow my yards, like, you know, with a small, and it's, anyway, my back's hurting. So I said, you know what? I'm just going to use Scott's chair, you know? Anyway, if you were wondering, let me pray, guys, and let's believe for an intimate time with the Lord this morning. Father, thank you so much for your people, and thank you that we get to gather. And Lord, we're asking of you this morning that your presence would be so powerful in this place, and that you would give us a time of fellowship, a time of intimacy, and that it would be your spirit, God, that gives life to everyone here. And that you, God, would open our heart. We open our hearts to you, but we pray that your spirit opens our heart wide open to you. And that your spirit would also provide the power, God, to be able to hear and be able to listen with open ears, to be able to see with spiritual eyes this morning. May you give us wisdom, God, and may your power come so that we can live for you, God. Give us your blessing on this time, and please protect it, God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. Well, we're going to jump right in it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3. Of course, Scott left off here, and so he saved this verse for me. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. As you could see, your first fill-in is don't go after what God did not give you. That's your first fill-in. Now, we know that God's love, like we were talking about last week, we know that God's love is forgiving. And it freely forgives, right? It's a self-sacrificial love. It's a love that keeps on giving. It's a love that does not seek its own. It's a love that's patient and kind. We could go on and on about God's love. How awesome it is. And self-sacrificial it is. But do you know that the world makes God's love a self-seeking thing? That's what the world does to God's love. Completely changes it. Maybe you've heard, or maybe you haven't heard, but maybe you felt that way. Give me what I want, and then I'll love you. Or, if you mess up enough, I'm done with you. Oh, maybe you didn't hear those words, but that's what you felt. by the way that you were treated. So, Christ's love keeps loving us regardless of response. And the world's love is selfish, unforgiving, and oftentimes for gain. So when you look at a word, a term like fornication and all uncleanness, it's talking about sexual sin in general. Uncleanness is speaking of impurity. It's impure. Of course, we know God's love is pure. And when we think about sexual sin and impurity, immorality in general, it's speaking of anything sexual outside of marriage between a male and a female. Everything else outside of that, sexual immorality of one kind or another, right? But it's impure in God's eyes. Now, this is all opposite of self-control, right? When we talk about fornication and all uncleanness, sexual immorality. The Corinthians, of course, were very worldly people. And their thought about the body was meat for the body and the body for meat. In other words, their mentality about immorality was, hey, it's just a biological thing. But of course, we know that our body is for Christ as well. That our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit for God to dwell in, right? So it does matter what we do with our body. And the other word there, covetousness, is plonexia. Now, that word speaks of greed, desires. That's what coveting is, a desire. It's an internal desire that's greedy. A greedy desire, if you will. That's why the first fill-in is going after, don't go after what God did not give you. Maybe some of you guys are thinking biblically of David and Bathsheba. David was a king, the king of Israel at the time. And it was at a time when the kings would go to battle, to war. And David did not go this time. He was known to be a warrior, but he just decided not to go this time. And he fell into sin when he was supposed to be at war. He didn't go. And I'll speak more about David and Bathsheba later. But, you know, our battles are internal. David had to go fight Philistines. We have an internal battle, as we will see. Because it says, don't even let it be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. So none of this immorality and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting of saints. And then in verse 4, it says, don't even talk about it. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. See, don't even talk about it. Don't do it. It's not fitting for God's people. And don't even talk about it. Filthiness nor foolish talking means obscene or disgraceful type of speaking. Like senseless talk, right? Dumb talk. And then coarse jesting is jesting, by the way, the word that comes from there is to turn easily. You know how you could be saying something innocently, and then there's might be a person right there that'll twist it and make it dirty. That's what it's talking about, because the context is immorality. It's somebody that twists it into something immoral. So you got filthiness and foolish talking, which is kind of like low level type of gutter type of talk, right? And then you got this witty, coarse jesting that twists things, that is kind of high-end, witty type of filth. But it's all filth, right? And he's saying that is not fitting for saints. In Mark 7, verse 21 through 23, I don't think you have it, but you could jot it down if you want to look at it later. But Jesus says this about the heart and about speaking. Remember, Jesus also said, out of the adultery of the heart comes the mouth speaks, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But he also said this in Mark 7, thank you. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Isn't that crazy? That it comes from inside of us. So when we say fight, where's the battle? It's in the heart. It's in the human heart, because it happened inside of you before it came out, before it came out of your mouth, and before you actually did something. But it was inside. And if you lose the battle in there, you're going to lose it out here. And you're going to lose it through your mouth. So we got to understand where the battle is. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else, because it determines the course of your life. It's so easy to get caught up just doing Christian things and not fighting our battle in our heart. Oh, I'm just going to read. Oh, I'm just going to speak and say the right things. I know what to say. I know the Christian thing to say, even though my heart is going astray and going in the wrong directions. And then we excuse where the heart's going, and then we just keep practicing our Christianity. But I'm telling you, God looks at the heart. He's always looking at the heart, and that is where the battle is, where it's lost and where it's won. I'm going to give you Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see resurrection transformation power there? See, it's the grace of God. Think of it, the power of God. The power of God has brought salvation and has appeared to us, all people. And what did it do? Teaching us. It taught us to say and to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's what God's power teaches us, to say no to the ungodly. And the battle is right in here. And look at verse 5. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm on verse 5. It's right there on your notes, the scripture. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And the fill-in for you right there is deception massages sin. Deception massages sin. See, let no one deceive you. What's the deception there? That we like to say, well, it's all under the blood anyway, right? Hey, Jesus paid it all. We can live as we want. We can keep entertaining evil in our heart, and we know he looks at the heart, but Jesus did it all, so we don't have to do nothing. We don't have to deal with our hearts. Isn't that the deception? That we want to think that we're okay with God and excuse everything that we're doing or going on in our hearts. Let no one deceive you. People who are practicing those things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, remember that's covetousness, right? When you're following your sinful desires. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, that means fighting, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division. Does God want us united? This sounds that this is against God's plan, right? Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need transformation. We need power from God. Beloved, we all came from the same place. We're all humans. We all have wrong desires. We all came from there. We all need Christ. We're all on the same boat. See, when I came to Christ, you know, I was a drug addict. I was a drug dealer. I was infecting this whole Oxnard city with drugs. I was hurting my life. I was hurting everybody else. I was, you know, a gambling addict. I mean, anything, alcoholic, you name it, I was that. But the grace of God came. The power of God came. And he's able to change everything. And that power is available to all of us. And it wasn't just available at salvation when God changed my life. It's been available to me every day. And it's available to you every day. Because we live by the power of his resurrection. We weren't just saved by the power of his resurrection. We live by it. Look at verse 8. So let nobody deceive you that would say, oh, there's no real recreation. There's no real resurrection. No, I have to live like this the rest of my life. I'm just a sinner. I have to live like this. That's a deception. That's you and I having trouble believing the resurrection. I would even venture to say that. Because if we do believe the resurrection, then we believe that there's power for us to live and not live the way we've been living. And look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were once darkness. Do you know, by the way, the fill in there is we have transferred kingdoms. Did you know that we have transferred kingdoms? We were in the kingdom of darkness. Now we're in the kingdom of light. Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. But listen, you were once darkness? It doesn't say you were once in darkness. Notice that it doesn't say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. You know what that tells me? That we were not just victims of Satan and this world that's full of lust and pride, right? It means that we were willing participants. We were darkness. Like we participated in it, and the Satan loved it because he had us bound. And you know, when we talk about darkness biblically, we're talking about darkness in terms of ignorance. You didn't have light. You were ignorant. You were in darkness. And you can also, biblically, darkness also depicts evil works, works of darkness, which would be, you know, evil deeds. So you're ignorant and you're doing evil. Before Christ, that's what I was doing. I was ignorant of God. I didn't know the truth. And so I was doing evil. It played out in evil practice. I was a willing participant. Like I said, Satan was destroying my life by it. But it says here, but now you're light in the Lord. You're no longer in that kingdom. Now you're coming to Christ, and now you are light in the Lord. Which is, light is the opposite of darkness. No more ignorance. Now it's truth. Now you've exposed yourself to truth. And now it's no more evil deeds. Now it's going to be holy living. Because Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. See, it's truth, it's light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Isn't that true? Somebody that doesn't want to be corrected, oh my goodness. I've been there. Not wanting anybody to tell me anything because I knew what I was doing. Even though my life proved that I didn't know what I was doing. Such a bad place to be, man. And, you know, if you're there, man. Just step in as you're able to, but come in. Come in. I remember when I first started going to even to a church, I just sat in the back by myself. I thought everybody was weird and lifting their hands and singing. I just sat in the back, man, and I just, because I knew I needed a change in my heart, man. And I thought people around me were crazy, but I knew God was telling me something, and I needed to keep hearing it. And so if that's you, just keep coming, you know. Yeah, some of us are crazy, but just, you know, whatever you need to do, this is where you belong. This is where you belong. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day's at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. See, going back to evil practice, the works of darkness. You know, I think sometimes we take light for granted. And I'll say this because some of us have received light. But sometimes we could take it for granted. And when we see light, my encouragement is commit to the light. When you see light and it's been dark your whole life and you finally see light, commit to it. Jesus said this in John 12. Verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. They had the light. Some people didn't want the light. Jesus was encouraging people to commit to the light so that they could be sons of light. If you're in darkness, be a child of light. Become a child of light. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, the only light, the light of the world. If you're already a follower and maybe you've been not walking in the light, be who you are. I say that to myself. Be who you are. You are the light of the world. Christ has made you light. Be who you are. Look at verse 9 and 10. For the fruit of the Spirit, by the way you're feeling, is our resurrected lives prove God's will. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do I know that I'm a child of light? Or am I still in darkness? Well, Jesus says, by their fruit, you will know them. You will know them by their fruit. A good tree gives good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. You will know them by their fruit. And where it says the fruit of the Spirit here in verse 9, it's not a good translation. The best manuscripts read light, the fruit of light. This is all about light, walking in the light. So what is the fruit of light? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, that word for goodness, agathos, is like a goodness, an excellence. It's a goodness that touches everyone. Just like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. The goodness, that's the same goodness that is spoken of here in Ephesians 5. Hey, the fruit of light is a goodness that touches everyone, not just people you agree with. That's the fruit of light. And righteousness, who's the only one that makes us righteous? Who's the only one that justifies? It's God, it's Jesus. He's the only one that justifies. And so when you're walking and the fruit of light is somebody that you could see, that person is justified. That person is so close to God, I could see that God changed that person. Somebody who has righteousness and has God's righteousness is plain to see. It's the fruit of light. It bears out. It's a goodness that touches everyone. They're doing good to everyone. And it's also somebody that's so close to God that you could see a separated life. A life that's been called out for God's purposes. Devoted to God. And then it says truth. And that relates to us personally. It's a life that's lived out in truth. It's a life that is honest. It's a life that is trustworthy. Give him the keys, man. That guy's not going to do no evil. Give him the keys. That's the fruit of light. It's good to everyone, believer, unbeliever. It's separated, close to God. Everybody could see that they're devoted to God. And it's a life of truth, trustworthy. And then it says, finding out on verse 10, what is acceptable. You know what that means? And that's your fill in there. It says, our resurrected lives prove God's will. It proves it. Because in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, for the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that's the same word, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Hey, if you put your life on an altar and you give your body to be put on an altar for God, God, I'm here to serve you each and every day as a Christian. I'm here for your purposes. I'm giving you my whole body, my life. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I'm going to be renewed by the renewing of my mind, by your spirit, by your word. What you say, that's what I'm going to take in. I'm here for your service, God. And see, what's going to happen is God is going to give you resurrection power, and then you're going to be able to prove God's will. You're going to be good to all because you're going to be resurrected. You're going to live a separated life, and you're going to be a trustworthy person. You know we can prove God's will. We can, I want to do God's will. Put your body in an altar. Altar living. You got off the altar, get back on there. Give yourself to God. See, hey, how do you receive resurrection? It's not till you're dead. You can't receive resurrection if you're not dead. If you're not dead to yourself, to your sin. If you want to do evil and it's itching to do evil, you got to put it to death. That's a desire that you have inside. You ask for God's power to come. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. This is the type of life. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Could you imagine if we were all living resurrected lives? We would transform this whole county. Ventura County, watch out. If all of us are living resurrected lives full of light. Look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. See, have no fellowship. Don't be intimate with that. You might be around lust and pride, and be, you can't take yourself out of the world. It's all around you, right? It's at your job. It's everywhere. But listen, but don't do that. Don't do what other people are doing. Be a light. And instead, expose things. See, the fill-in is, it's your life plus correction. It takes resurrected lives and correction to be a faithful witness. You know, John the Baptist, Herod, that's not your wife. That's your brother Philip's wife. And it says that he kept telling him. He was speaking to a king. Remember Samuel to David? That's what Samuel told David. God said, go tell the king a story because the king is too stubborn, right? He thinks he's doing okay by taking Bathsheba, another man's wife, and killing her husband, and he thinks he's okay with that. And he tells them that story. He says, hey, David, this man had a little lamb. That's all he had. He paid for it. And there was a rich man in that same town, and he had many lambs, and he had much cattle. And a visitor came to visit him, and this man that had one lamb, that little lamb grew up with his children. That little lamb ate from the same plate as this man. That little lamb drank from the same cup as this man. This man held that little lamb in his arms like a baby daughter. And that man, the other rich man, he had a visitor come to town, and hospitality always told you, kill one of the animals, have food for your guests. And he decided to take the poor man's little lamb and sacrifice it. David is hearing this story, and he gets so upset and says, kill that man. And he has to pay back four lambs for that one that he took. He had no pity. And the prophet Nathan said, you're that man. You're a king. God gave you everything. And if you wanted more, you could have asked him and he would have gave it to you. Why'd you have to go take something that wasn't yours? Why would you do such a thing? Let me finish up. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things which are exposed are manifest in light. Whatever makes manifest is light. And that's your last fill-in. Light makes everything visible. But sometimes we don't want the light, right? Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Jesus spoke to them, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Awake, arise, the Savior will give you light. Let's go into communion. Let's go into communion. Hey, if God is raising you up, and I'm talking about raising you from the dead, and he's bringing you out of deadness, you know that. You know who you are. Then let somebody at the church know so we can help you. So we can help you. See, if you're awake, Maybe you've been asleep and the encouragement is for you to wake up. Maybe you've already been resurrected by Christ, by His Spirit, but maybe you've been walking a little bit asleep on the wheel. Probably happens to all of us. Arise. Our salvation is nearer than when we first begun. Walk in the light. Not just this coming week. Walk means as a lifestyle. Put your body on that altar. Give yourself to God. Let Him fill you with the Spirit and light it up for God. If God can change the world with a few good men back then, what won't He do if all of us are walking by the power of His Spirit? Let me pray for us as we go into communion. Father, thank You for Your people. And thank You for Your message, God. Your scriptures that bring life. You want to give resurrection to Your people, God. Power. And as we commune with You, God, and as we give ourselves to You, and as we respond to You, listen to us, God. Listen. Open Your ear to us. Act on our behalf. Send Your Spirit to us, God, that we may be a light to this dark world that needs light. Give us Your blessing on our time, Lord. The rest of our time, God, we give it to You. Give life to Your people, God. In Jesus' name.